Again, it's a tremendous blessing to be asked to be a part of this meeting this week, and I'm just a part of it. And I appreciate you and your interest and your listening and studying along with me. It's my heart's desire that we're doing things that will be helpful in some way. I understand that not every lesson necessarily impacts every person in the audience in the same way, but I'm trying to put some things together and present some lessons that somehow find a way to touch our hearts, and may the Lord's word fill our hearts and remind us of the joy and the peace that we have only in Christ and the hope we have of heaven. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about God has plans for you. There's a passage in Jeremiah that we're going to begin with and think a little bit about what it meant in its context. And kind of build a lesson around the idea of what is God doing in our lives and what does he expect of us, no matter what's going on in our lives. Tuesday night is the old Athenian gospel. I'd heard the phrase the old Jerusalem gospel, and I thought, well, what about Acts 17? Are there times that we need to use the approach that Paul used to teach the kind of audience that Paul was teaching in Athens? And I think there's a difference in Acts 2 and Acts 17, although they both end up the same place, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. So we'll think about that a little bit. It's kind of an evidence lesson too, and look forward to thinking about some of those things together. It's a remarkable thing that we can pray to God. And on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about, can we actually change the mind of God? Whether or not that's even what we need to be thinking about. But look at passages where God was going to do one thing and somebody prayed, and so he said, okay, let's do it that way. And to think about how humbling that is, that we're talking to the God of universe and whether or not we actually change his mind or not. Thursday night is the effects of grace. It's going to be a lesson on how great the grace of God is and the difference it ought to make us make in our lives. Really looking at Romans chapter 12, if you wanted to read ahead of time. And then Friday night is kind of a favorite lesson of mine in recent couple, 3 years, and that get out of the boat, walk on the water. Somebody said, how many people in the New Testament walked on water? If you said one, you're wrong. I would have said one, too. Two people did. Peter did for a little while, and then he began to sink. And I want to talk a little bit about having faith to walk with Jesus, to get out of the boat when we need to get out of the boat and walk with him. And again, I just hope these lessons are helpful in some way. And I appreciate your interest already today in the comments about the lessons today. My goal and desire, again, is just to be helpful. Good to see all of you tonight. Got some folks that are visiting with us, and it means a lot to see you and be back in Florence and enjoy some time together just for a few days. As good as life is at times, we live in broken world. We live in the enemy territory. We sing this is our Father's world, but he has allowed Satan to do his thing in the world in which we live. And God is going to allow him to use any means possible to destroy our faith. And sometimes it's a world that seems so unfair to me. And the random things that can happen even to God's people as our faith is allowed to be tested. To my good young folks in the audience, I sometimes preach lessons like this, and I think I have some younger folks who life's pretty good. Husband's got a good job, you got a nice house, driving nice cars, comfortable living, that's good. Kids are doing well, you got good health. And so you don't really haven't seen a lot of maybe real challenges in your life. I remember a young guy by the name of Lee Wildman that was talking to an old mentor of mine, and I was complaining about something in life, and he looked at me and said, Lee, you don't know what problems are. You don't have any kids yet. He said, when children come along and some of the challenges that come, some of the stresses and anxieties of life that come along that can test us, and some things that can happen along the way. Guess I'm old enough to know of so many folks, having worked with about 8 different churches in the last 40 years. Faithful Christians die of cancer when others get well. Spouses who die way too soon. parents burying their children, losing two-year-olds to sickness while others enjoy healthy kids, some not even able to have children or going through a number of miscarriages, even stillborn, learned just recently in one of our couples in Columbus that about 5 years ago, their little boy lived 20 hours after he was born. Just things like that happening. And again, how do we get through that? And how can we encourage one another? Divorces, children, brokenhearted spouses, unfaithful children. We're quick to blame parents every time a child is unfaithful, and that is unfair. Parents are already going to beat themselves up thinking, what could I have done better? But how do we help? Are we an encouragement to those that, and from a spiritual vantage point, there isn't anything more disappointing to Christians than to have children unfaithful? Suicides. Well, 5 years ago, I was studying with a man, and he had a lot of challenges in his life, many of them self-imposed. I understand that. Alcohol issues. Thought he was doing better, but knew some other thing going on in his life. And to get a phone call one morning to find out that he had taken his life. I've had brethren at Air Hillview told me it was a year before I got over that. They may be right. It changed me. Things like that have accidents. People lose a home, belongings in a fire or flood, lose your job, struggle financially while other Christians are building new homes and buying new cars, tornadoes and hurricanes. Our hearts were deeply touched by the tornado that went through Tuscaloosa in 2011. Ryan and Amanda, our daughter and son-in-law, the year before they were married, dating, wrote it out in a laundry room about two blocks off the main path as it went through Tuscaloosa on a Wednesday night. And we were watching it on TV and lost contact with Amanda. And I wondered, how am I going to teach a Bible class tonight, wondering what happened. And then losing a dear friend named Marcus Smith. Just things like that happen. You know, why? Why did the tornado go through Tuscaloosa? You know, there are really no answers to those, and really that's not our to try to find the answers. Others endure constant health problems, and others don't. And then there's this virus that hurts some more than others. Some of you have lost dear family because of this. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, said he was born blind? It was a common idea even in Jesus' day when the disciples thought that certainly somebody sinned. That's the reason this happened to him. And Jesus said, neither. He's not blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. A tower falls over and kills 18 people in Luke 13 and verse 4. Jesus' greatest concern was the faithfulness and the preparedness of those people to meet the Lord in judgment, because those things happen. Persecution. The persecution of Pilate with the Galileans, in which he mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Stephen and James and some we talked about. But I think it's interesting, Herod killed James, but not John. Why not John? When Paul and Timothy were thrown in prison at Philippi, Timothy is with them. And Luke, where are they at? How come they're not in prison too? I don't know. But what I do know is, thanks be to God, we have each other. And I believe we need to appreciate the relationship we have in Christ, because we help each other in ways that nobody else can. We are instructed to comfort each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11 and 14, taking a couple of statements out of those passages, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing, comfort the faint-hearted. And let me put this second one up on the screen, Hebrews 12 and verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Who are those passages talking to? You're reading it tonight. You're sitting at home. You read it and study these passages. That's the preacher's job. The elders are supposed to be able to do that. And granted, elders ought to be able to do that. Preachers learn to be able to do this. But I read this passage, and I believe every person at Thessalonica would have read that thinking, how can I do that? How can I be the person that provides comfort for someone who's going through some really, really tough things? I do believe we can learn to be comforting. We can learn to be helpful. We can learn to be encouraging. I realize not everybody either has that skill or that ability, sometimes basically because we haven't thought about it. We need to think about it. Poor old Job. One day he finally looked at those three guys and said, you are miserable comforters. There have probably been some times when some brethren like to have looked at one of their brothers or sisters in Christ and said, you're just not helping. And the reason may have been is because they weren't helping. And I think there's something to be said about us learning, myself included. How can I be helpful when people are going through some really hard things? We sometimes pray this prayer, Lord, comfort them as only you can. First thing, nothing wrong with that. We're pleading with a God who we know cares more than we could ever care, pleading for his help, asking for his wisdom. But don't let that prayer let you off the hook. Don't let that prayer in the assembly, when somebody has just gone through a tragedy, going through some difficulty, and we pray in the assemblies, well-meaning, Lord, we ask you to comfort them as only you can, because really, I don't have any time this week to do any of that. I haven't thought about doing any of that. And I don't plan on doing any of that. Now, we're not saying that. And the person praying that's not saying that. But sometimes in life, kind of what it looks like. So I ask for God's help. But God is telling me, Lee, this is to you. You do this. I'm not doing this for you. I'm asking you to do this. And before I lay some burden on your heart and you're already going, oh, I feel bad I don't do enough of this, I don't want to do that. I want to encourage you to know that you don't realize the difference you can make. And it may just be with one or two people in the next 10 years. I don't know how often your help's going to be needed. But I just want you to be encouraged to think about what can I do to strengthen the hands that hang down, the discouraged. How can I help them? And the knees are shaking. Weak. How can I help them? And so I think we can learn to do that. I'm afraid if we're not careful. We do in that prayer about what Jesus describes through James in James chapter 2 when somebody comes to us in need and we say to them, well, be warmed and filled. I hope you get what you need. Let's learn to be helpful. One of the things, let me make this easier. At least begin here. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul had been asked the question, you know, what happens to those who have died? What happens to Christians who have died? And that kind of stuns me even when I still think about it. Why would Christians even ask that question? 2,000 years ago, there were some things that were real new to people, and resurrection was one of them. But what about these brothers and sisters who already died? Where are they at? And Paul assures them that they're okay. In fact, they're better than okay. And they're going to return when the Lord comes, and those that are alive are going to be caught up, meet him in the air, tying that in with 1 Corinthians 15. They're good. And the last verse of that chapter is, comfort one another with these words. These words are a comfort to us. Betsy said to me a while back, she said, you know, I'm comforted when I know others are praying. And so we got to thinking about that, and I talked to her, you know, we were talking about it, and I said, well, are you comforted because you just know that somebody else is thinking about you? Or do you think that God actually, and maybe it's both, that God's going to do his part? But maybe the comfort is just knowing that you're thinking about me at all. I don't know about you, but I like it when people tell me they're thinking about me. Maybe that's a selfish thing. I don't know. To get a text out of the blue from somebody, I've gotten personal messages, you have too, a text, an email, a note, unexpected. Does that make you feel good? You don't have to apologize for that. Do that to others. When you know that's what it does to you, you learn to do that to other people. So you know you're making them encouraged, refreshed, strengthened, built up, given the courage to make it through the day. And maybe it's just a word or two here and there. But how is God going to do this? How does God answer the prayers when we pray that he would help us? And one of the things he does is these words, words of hope. Again, these were comforting words when they're Christians. For brothers and sisters who die in the Lord, who rest from their labors, Revelation 14 and verse 13. So my dad died a year ago June. We just moved to Columbus in April. He had had a stroke in January, unexpected, as most strokes are, and just left him in a nursing home. And it seemed like he was doing okay, but didn't know if he's ever going to come out of that, and he didn't. And he died in June, on June 11th, and we buried him on Wednesday, and early Thursday morning, Betsy's mother died. Now, she was battling ovarian cancer. We were not surprised, but that was a tough time. It was interesting, Betsy and I trying to be a support to each other when she's trying to, my dad just died and she's trying to care for her mother's dying. And we had my dad's funeral and the next day her mom dies. And so we got, you know, I told the brethren at Lakeview, who after being on there about 3 months were just tremendous. I said, I hope people have stock in Hallmark, you know. We got cards. But I got a text from one of the elders at Hillview in Nashville that we had just moved away. And he said, Lee, here's what I want to tell you. And he sent me the text of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I tell you, it made a great difference. You know, just a reminder. Both of our parents died in the Lord. But may I say something quickly about this? Be kind to those whose loved ones don't die in the Lord, because that happens. If we're real about it. You know, not all of our parents are Christians. Not all of our brothers and sisters are Christians. Not all of our grandparents are Christians. And when they die outside the Lord. And how do you help them through that? The words of 1 Thessalonians 4 don't bring any comfort. And we learn to be very careful. Sometimes we need to say anything at all. Sometimes we just need to say, I'm sorry, and just be there to hold their hand, give them a hug. I've had grieving widows come up to me before I preached the funeral for a husband who never obeyed the gospel and looks at me and says, please just keep it short. We need to be there for each other as well. But be assured that our faith will see us through even those times. That we can endure emotionally and spiritually. Sometimes we know we try to do the best we can. We try to teach them. They wouldn't listen. And our love for the Lord and his honor is stronger than our feelings. And so we continue to honor the Lord even with sometimes a heavy heart. The comfort of the scriptures gives us hope. And it's not just 1 Thessalonians 4. It's learning what can I do with all of the scriptures that I have in the New Testament. Or in the Old Testament, take the Psalms and help. I love this, and I'm going to spend the next few minutes thinking about it a little bit together. You ever have a panic moment when you have a third page of notes and you can't find them? Anyway, just had that moment for a minute. little girl was having trouble getting to sleep on a very stormy night. Her dad come in and sat down, laid down next to her and said, just honey, just need to pray about it. And a few minutes later, he came back in the room and he told her, don't worry, God is with you. And she replied, I know God is with me, but sometimes I just need somebody with skin on him. And I tell you, as Whit Sasser, anybody know Whit Sasser? Knew his dad, preached in this area. I didn't know Whit well, but just developed a relationship because I got his bulletin every week and his exhortations and stuff, you know, every week. And then to find out he passed away in his sleep about a month ago, he wrote this. He said, we're like that sometimes. Although our ready access to God in prayer comforts us, sometimes we need the assurance of a listening ear, an understanding touch, a sympathetic nod. It's not a sign of weakness. I believe that God designed us this way and that he provided the church so that we could comfort one another. May we always be there when a brother or sister needs someone with skin on him. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, there's some Bible examples. Sometimes it's just a husband and wife relationship. When Isaac lost his mom, he's going through a lot of grief, and he married Rebecca, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 24 and verse 67, Isaac took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, I can tell you how much Betsy and I meant to each other. We lost my dad and her mom. It's just, and again, that you may not have that, but for those of us that have, sometimes it's just that spouse. And that's, I don't even have words to describe what that's meant. Rebecca was more help to Isaac than his friends telling him that they would pray for him. Spouses can learn to be a comfort to one another, because it's hard when they're gone. And you never completely get over it. I understand that. It's just, but we're there for each other. Betsy's birthday was yesterday, and we were sitting at the table with her dad Friday, and I was asking her dad where he was and where Betsy was born and making the typical jokes about being surprised there was a hospital then when she was born. But anyway, you know, that's how nice guy I am. But Johnny told the story of what Linda said to her mother, Betsy's grandmother, who was there at the hospital. Because that back in the days, we didn't know the sex of the child. And Betsy was born. She said, oh, mother, I've got a girl. And I look over there, and Betsy's just crying. Her dad's crying. You know, those are still good moments. It's a blessing to have been a part of that because the emotion's still there. And we're thankful for each other. Jonathan, friends, great friends. Sometimes, have you got a really good friend? That's okay. Doesn't make you a cliquish. It doesn't mean you don't care about anybody else. It just means you've got somebody. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18, verse 24. And Jonathan was there for David. He loved him as his own soul. He loved him even though his father wanted him to be killed and tried to kill him. He was there for David. I wonder if David would have made it through all of that without Jonathan by his side to fight with him, to encourage him, to tell him that he was his brother and that he loved him. I love this story too. Paul telling Timothy, for this Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul was in prison. And again, praying for Paul while he's in prison is a good thing. But Onesiphorus was more help to Paul than friends praying that God would comfort him. He went to Rome. I don't know how much effort that took to get there and to find Paul. I don't know how many prisons were in Rome back in the day, but to find him. Made that effort. I don't know what he did for a living, if he had a job, did he have to miss some school, he'd take vacation time. I don't know, but he gave up something to be a help. You will never regret being a person who refreshes a brother that way. he took the command in Hebrews 13:3 personally to visit those who were in prison. Now listen, not everybody can do what he did. No one can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. And I want you to think about that. Who can I help? Paul's praising on Onesiphorus. He's not condemning everybody else who never came to see him. He's just praising God for one man. You may be that one man and one woman. Maybe you already have. I'm saying things to folks. You've already done all of this and still doing it. And I'm telling you tonight, keep doing it. Encouraging, keep doing it. The brethren at Rome. They knew Paul was coming. He was coming to Rome. And apparently the word got out. I don't know how they did that without Facebook, but or email or text or whatever. But somehow they found out Paul was on his way. And when they found out, we're told in chapter 28, verse 15, that some of the brethren at Rome, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. There were some brethren at Rome that said, let's go out and meet him. Let's go out and be there when he gets off the boat. I don't know if they knew what had just happened to him in the previous months and the shipwreck he'd gone through. But Paul said he took courage. You may be the person sometimes to help somebody take courage. I don't think Paul was ever going to give up. But on that shoreline, when he got off that boat, he saw the brethren from Rome, encouraged him. And you can do that to one another. Jesus has prayed his heart out. He's got no for an answer. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, strengthened him in the garden. God cares. And I don't know about angels. And I don't know whether real angels would come and show up just when you need them. Sometimes maybe angels show up with skin on them. And the difference we can make. In the next few moments, I have in the last few years just sat down with people and I said, what helped you? How'd you get through? How'd you get through these tragedies and challenges you faced in your life? Some of these people you know. When Bruce Hall passed away, the son of Bill and Charlotte, he was 34 years old, preaching in Jordan, Ontario. And Bill was remembering. I said, Bill, what helped you? He said it was just people telling him something specific they admired about Bruce. It was a lady telling him that Bruce defended his faith when he was in a class at college. I've forgotten that where it was, over near Athens, maybe the one there south of Athens. But anyway, he was defended his faith in a class, and there's a young woman there in class, and she heard that, and it influenced her to follow the Lord. She wasn't a Christian at the time, but there she saw him defending his faith in a hostile environment, and because he did, she was encouraged to obey the gospel. She told that to Bill. He didn't know that story. When you got stories like that, you can tell somebody that will encourage them. Jay Ogden was a very close friend of Bruce, and he came to Bill and Charlotte's house one day, and all he could do was weep, unable to say a word, and Bill remembered that. I can go on. I'm thinking about several of these. Bob and Wanda DeWeese, good friends back in Columbus, worship at 25th Street. Bob passed away about 11 years ago. They lost a daughter when she was 14 months old, had a liver cancer, had chemo for 8 months, and then she died. I asked Wanda, what helped? And she said, without any question, it was close friends. And it was close friends that people were not afraid to talk about Andrea. They didn't forget about her. And that was helpful to her. And that's the kind of help we need to be each other. You know the story of Justin Nash, don't you? 1999, there were four people, he and another young friend, and a friend and an aunt who died in a car wreck. I-75, they were all members of the church at Gardendale. Roger Nash, Justin's father, said our friends and family were and continue to be a much-needed help, source of help and strength. We could not have managed to survive the tragedy without the support of fellow Christians. God would not have it any other way. In his wisdom, he made provision on earth for his creation to have help. This help is to come from our fellow man in general, but especially from fellow believers. A story that I've sadly, to me, living in Middle Tennessee, just got overlooked in about 2 weeks after it happened. Tornado went through Nashville and Middle Tennessee March the 7th, 2020. 2 weeks later, the churches weren't meeting because of a pandemic. Tornado went through Central near Cookeville. Rodney Pitt and his wife worked with the church in Cookeville. And it took the life of their daughter, their grandson, and their son-in-law. And it really just touched our hearts. And like I said, I think we just kind of all of a sudden into a pandemic, and they had to too. But in a Facebook post, Rodney wrote this. Actually, the Facebook post is 3-7. I think the tornado was either the third or the fifth, so just a couple days later. I wish for none to ever know the pain, the everything of such a tragedy that is unfortunately so common in this sin-broken world, except for one thing. I would hope and pray that everyone would know the love of God that is so dear, so compassionate, so giving, so sacrificial, so willing to be kind to this grieving sinner and his family. It's far more than I deserve, but everything my family deserves. Thank you so much. I could not have made it without God's love expressed through you. I praise him for your kindness, his kindness and yours in a difficult time. God bless you all. I look back at the cards that Betsy and I got after our parents died. There was a card from Stan and Jan Thompson who lost their son Adam about 3 to 4 years ago. He was 32 years old. I think ended up being the leading scorer. Now that FC is a four-year school, he went and played for them at Florida College, Adam Thompson, and I had a part in his funeral. Tough. One of the neatest things was Helen Latz, a member at Hillview, sending Betsy and I text and email and Facebook comments and cards. She was 89 and under hospice care. You know, seriously? You're thinking about us? Amazing people. And cards from Ethan and Savannah Cassidy, also from Hillview, who at 6 months during her pregnancy, the umbilical cord wrapped around the neck of the child and the little boy died. And they're writing thoughtful words to Betsy and I after we lost our parents, which is not a tragedy. Hard, but not a tragedy. To reiterate tonight, Liz Aaron's one of the members at Lakeview, and Liz posted this on Facebook. I never did get around to asking her, you know, that this was shortly after I did a sermon in about 3 weeks after our parents died about getting through those things. Sometimes God comforts us by sending people with encouraging words. Joan Gertler lives in Franklin, North Carolina. Her husband John preaches there. When someone's going through a rough time, just sit with them. No preaching, no advice, just be there. You know, Job's friends did something really, really well for 7 days. And then they opened their mouths and ceased to be a help. If you don't think you know what to say, just be there. And you'll never know, because the people you're helping and encouraging will not soon forget that. I hope this lesson is done. Basically, my goal is this. If you haven't gone through some real tragedy in your life, I hope you don't, but you probably will. That when you do, you accept and appreciate the help you get from brothers and sisters, but that especially we look out for others and try to be the help we ought to be. I guess the timing's right. I need to quit. Thank you all. God bless you. Let's help each other. All right, we're going to make it through this week somehow. Are you a Christian? If you're not, we want you to be desperately. I want you to follow the Lord and serve Him. Come on. Obey the Lord, and He'll forgive you from all your sins. And you can begin anew, fresh, start all over. He'll take you just as you are, as you seek to make the changes you definitely need to make, and that I need to make. And He'll be there for you and me. We want to help. As we stand and sing, we do come.